Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's good to see all of you here as we are remembering Christ's death, and in a couple days we'll remember his resurrection. We're praying that tonight, that as we reflect upon the cross and what that means for us, that we can live life to the fullest that God has called us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And if you think about all the events that led to Jesus' crucifixion, as you've just seen in that video, we can only understand how a day in history is called good, especially in light of what is to come. What I mean by that is this: we will never appreciate what Good Friday is all about until we look ahead and look at Easter. And from Easter, we then look backwards and realize that what was usually looked upon as a bad thing, the crucifixion, especially during the time of the Roman era, that we could look at it as a good thing, and it's good for us and what that entails as we live our lives for Jesus Christ. As you think about the crucifixion, the reason why it was on one hand very bad was because of the pain and agony that a personal criminal who was hung on the cross will go through. And as many of you know, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as an innocent man, but charged as being claiming as the Jew, King of the Jews, that pain and agony was something that no person should have gone through, let alone an innocent man. But then on Easter, as he resurrected from the dead, it was necessary for that Friday to occur so that we could now experience true life. Tonight, we want to remember the cross of Jesus and what that means for us. I don't know how many of you got into trading cards. Some of you might have, this is way before your time, but there's something called a trading card, and I think some of you will probably most likely understand this by Pokemon trading cards. Did anybody collect them? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. Be proud. All right. Look around you. These are the people who spend all their money and all their time collecting these Pokemon cards. Many of you might not know, but what was really popular back in the States was collecting baseball cards. And so those of you who have no clue what that is, by the way, baseball season started yesterday, and so it's a very exciting time. It's American pastime, and we used to collect baseball cards. And some of you already know that my favorite team is the Chicago Cubs, and my favorite player is and will continue to be Ryan Sandberg, who was the second baseman for the Chicago Cubs and Hall of Famer. And if you look at this, this is one of the cards that you would want to collect. This was a high-value card because everyone loved it. And the thing about trading cards is this: we would trade with one another one card that you think that it's not as important, and compared to another card that you wanted from somebody else. So there will be this exchange where you will say, I'll give you this card for this card, or the card that you have. And the problem is this: when you have two cards that are very, very good, in fact, not only to collect them, but also many of you know, if you sell some of these cards later on, they're worth thousands of US dollars. And so to trade a car that's one of your favorite, it's one of the most difficult things to do. But once in a while, you will come across somebody who has no understanding of value of a card. And this is when it gets fun, or this is when it gets very evil on your part. Because you think to yourself, this person does not know the value of that card. Therefore, what you will do is you will try to convince this person to give up that card for a car that you don't really like and it's not very valuable. You have to be a very good salesperson. And for some reason, I was able to convince people they should do something that they did not normally want to do. So I said, you really want this card, and I will take that card, the very valuable card. And the thing is that the value of a card goes up depending on not only how good the player is, but also about what that card represents. If you look at this next card, this is a Ryan Sandberg 1984 All-Star card. This goes for thousands of dollars USD. Now, the most coveted card, if you are a Chicago Cubs fan and a Ryan Sandberg fan, is this one particular card, and many cards of famous players, It's their rookie card. This is when they first entered into the league. And so let me show you the card that's worth thousands of dollars. This is a 1983 Ryan Sandberg. If you ever wanted to sit there and say, what should we get Pastor for his birthday? You can get this card, which probably you won't be able to because it is a very highly coveted card. And in that exchange, let me just kind of explain a little bit, is that there is great value when you're able to get something than from what you have given to that person. So think about it this way. The great exchange is when you give up something that doesn't cost you very much to then gain something that costs a lot. That is what we call the great exchange. And that's the beauty of not only baseball cards, but many other things in life. And more particularly tonight, as we think about the great exchange that happened on the cross, where Jesus Christ died on the cross and he took upon the sins of the world. And then he gave us in exchange for that, he gave us life. And so we want to talk about that tonight. So let me give us the one thing, and I'm just going to focus on this one thing as we look at this one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The one thing is simply this. There is life change because Jesus gave life in exchange for our sins. That Jesus Christ gave his life in exchange for our sins, and therefore we can experience this life change. Let me go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And it's just in one verse, and I want to try to highlight this idea how we can experience this genuine life change because Jesus Christ gave up his life in exchange for our sins. And the word of God is simply this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's look at this together. I want to just highlight just a couple things for us to think about. Earlier in chapter 5, verse 11 through 20, the Apostle Paul is making this argument that through Christ's death, we have been reconciled with God, and now we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. So because of Jesus' death, now we as Christ's followers, we have this ministry of reconciliation. And therefore, Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are to represent God to those people that are in need of being reconciled with God. So those of us who are believers in this room, wherever we go, whatever we do, we are literally representing Christ. And the message is simply this, that you can be reconciled with God because even though you have been separated from God because of your sins, that God wants a reconciled relationship with you, and it was purchased for you through the death of Jesus Christ. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the verse earlier, it says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want you to notice in this next verse, in verse 21, as we have read, that Paul mentions that the cross was for our sake. What does that mean? Is that when you think about the cross and everything that Jesus Christ went through in life, that it was ultimately for his glory, but it was for our sake that Jesus Christ went through the pain and the suffering and the agony. This is important, that as we read verse 21, the first thing he says is for our sake. It's because of you, because of me. That reminds us that we're not just a blip in this eternal cosmos, but God specifically knew you, that he loved you. The Bible tells us, and even in Psalm 139, that he knit us together in our mother's womb. And therefore, you're not here by accident. You weren't brought up in the circumstances you were for no particular reason, but God, knowing the plans that he has for you, that he was able to work out all things to bring you to this point, for helping you to understand that for your sake, that we see here Jesus Christ came and died. I don't know about you, but this should cause us a tremendous sense of gratitude and a sense of humility, knowing that Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. And here's God, for our sake, knowing that we were separated from him, he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. This should humble us. In fact, the way we live our lives, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we do things, is to reflect the humility of a person who understands that it was for our sake, because of our sins that separated us from God, that God had to send his one and only son. Let me clearly expound this a little bit further. Our problem was twofold, and this is going to help us to understand why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. The first thing is this, that we were indebted to God. What that simply means is this, that we owed God a debt that we could never repay. See, what happened was every single one of us, we have sinned against a holy God, against a perfect God. And because of that, you and I are in debt. We are in debt to God. There is nothing that we can do to try to repay. In fact, many people are trying, even to this day, trying to live a good life, trying to do all the right things. But the Bible tells us that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. There is nothing that you can do to be able to add on to and try to pay off the debt of sin that you and I owe. Let me put it this way. As soon as you think that you're okay or doing well, you sin again. And as soon as you think that you can now repay whatever you have done, we'll sin again. And so we are indebted to God for life. And that is the problem. We constantly sin against a holy God, and therefore we are constantly in debt. So that's the problem number one. The second part of the problem is that we are unable to be righteous. What I mean by that is simply we lack the righteousness to stand before this holy God in the presence of God. God cannot tolerate sin, and therefore he has to punish sin. And so no matter how good you think you are or how good you're trying to be, as soon as you stand before God, it is very clear we cannot stand in the presence of this holy God. All throughout scripture, you'll see this time and time again. People understood they could not stand in the presence of God because he was too holy. Even the high priest could not enter into the most holy place where the presence of God dwelt. Why? Because they realized that they will be killed. Even Moses understood that, where he had to, and when he said, God, don't leave us until your presence goes with us. And God says, I'll appear to you, but you will only see the back and the train of my glory that passes by. People understood that they could not stand in the promises, in the presence of God. So think about it. The twofold problem. That every single day, there's a reminder that we are indebted to God. And secondly, we are unable to be righteous in the presence of a holy God. This is why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to solve this problem. To pay a debt that we could not pay so that we can stand righteous before a holy God. So in this twofold problem, it is solved through the sacrifice on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. We have to remember, as we look at verse 21 again, the phrase made him to be sin. This does not mean, and we have to all understand, this does not mean that Jesus Christ sinned while he lived on this earth. In fact, we're reminded that he was perfect, that he knew no sin. He did not sin before God. But rather, what it means when he says he made him to be sin, it means that Jesus became a representative of sin and the consequences of sin fell on him. So he represented sin when he died on the cross. So that God in his holiness and his wrath will be poured out upon Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 verse 5 says this, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." A reminder that when he was made sin into sin, that he did not sin. The word become, I want to highlight this, the word become reveals God's purpose. That everything that God does, he does with a purpose. And that means that it is through Jesus' sacrifice that we are now able to obtain God's righteousness. Think about it this way. If God had another way for us to be righteous, or if some of us could think of another way to be made righteous, then we would do it. Why was it that God had to kill his son, Jesus Christ, so that we will be made righteous? And all we can say is it's because of God's infinite wisdom that we may never fully understand. And we also have to say that it's possibly because he was driven by love and also ultimately for his glory, that through the death of his son, that we may receive life. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, in the New Living Translation, it says this, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" That Christ rescued us from this curse. And this curse was forever separated from God, being separated from God. But when Jesus hung on that cross, he took that curse upon himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. "He never sinned," once again a reminder, that when he who knew no sin became sin, it doesn't mean he sinned. "He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted or threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judged fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and alive for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed." What a great reminder. And this idea of this exchange, that what Jesus Christ went through is so that we can experience what we don't have to go through what Jesus went through. But now we can experience true life. God can view us as righteous, not because of what we do, but because of Christ's righteousness. Let me just pause here and just challenge some of us. I think for many of us, we take so much pride in our self-righteousness. And that's why those of us who have been brought up in the church, and those of you who might feel like you're really growing because you're doing all these things for God, what it does oftentimes when it is not motivated and driven out of understanding the goodness of God and what he has done for you, but if it's driven somehow to look good in front of people, to somehow feel satisfied and almost to the point where you can take pride in your own accomplishments, all these things are an affront to what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why I want to mention this word imputation. When something is imputed to you, this is a very important theological word. It means to credit or count something towards an account. That means that here you are with this, just think about it as a bank account. And every single day when you try to do good things, you're trying to put things into this bank account. But the problem is that every single time you sin on a given day, whatever you put in, it's gone. That's why we try so hard to be good. Because we want to allow our good things to outweigh some of the bad things. In fact, I want to challenge you with this. Talk to anybody who believes in any other religion. This is their philosophy of their religion. is that you're trying to do more good than more bad. And then when God, whoever that God is to them, they will look upon them and they will say, you have done more good than bad, and therefore you enter into heaven. Other religions that don't believe there is this deity that's greater, but they believe in these other gods, and they believe in even reincarnation. That is the whole philosophy. That you are reincarnated into something better if you will just do a lot more. Now, what is the problem with this? It's because no matter how much good we're trying to do, there will always be bad in our lives. Just think about the times when you came after a retreat, or maybe for some of us after a great Sunday celebration, and you really felt that God was speaking to you and you were moved in the spirit. Just think about a life group where you really felt it was a great time of fellowship and studying the word, and you were praying together, and you came out of that meeting feeling really good that God was with you. And it's so easy when you think about this, right afterwards, we fall into sin. When we're alone, when we're with other people, it could be something that we say, something that we do, something that we don't do that we ought to do. And this is the problem with this works mindset of trying to find our righteousness and try to solve the problem of us being indebted to God, trying to pay back God, that's motivated to try to earn something rather than being motivated to respond to God in His goodness. And this is what many of us do. And literally, if I can help you to try to visualize this, it is like running on a treadmill. You're doing all the hard work. You're sweating, but you're going nowhere. Many of you in this room are on the spiritual treadmill of good works. And this is the reason why some of you struggle with different emotional things in your life. Some of you still carry guilt. Some of you still struggle with even mild cases of depression, especially when things don't go your way. Some of us struggle with a lot of emotional things that you cannot even contain. Because once again, it's a lot about the frustration and things that you do and things don't result in what you want to see in your life. That's why when you think about Christ's righteousness being imputed unto us, it means that in this bank account where we constantly try to put things in there and we constantly lose, that Christ in His eternal and infinite love will constantly put His righteousness. That's why, as you have seen on that video at the end, it says, it is finished. That bank account, no matter what you do, can never take away Christ's righteousness, because He has put eternity in that account. Eternal forgiveness, eternal mercy into that account. That's why all we need to do is put our faith in Christ and we are accounted as righteous. Romans chapter 4 verse 5 says this, however, to the man who does not work but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited, and there's that word, imputed as righteous. This idea that it's by faith, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the reason why Jesus' sacrifice is so significant to us. This is the reason why this is part of the hinge point of our faith. I mean, it climaxes to the resurrection of Jesus, but this is the beginning when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 in the New Living Translation. When we see all that is accomplished by His anguish, so everything that He went through and what that accomplished for us, He will be satisfied. God being completely satisfied with that sacrifice that Jesus made. And because of His experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for He will bear all their sins. What a powerful thought. Counted as righteous. The same idea, accredited to us as righteous, or imputed to us as righteous. So there is nothing that you have done, nothing that I have done to stand righteous before God, but it's everything that Jesus Christ did for us. That's the great exchange. That all we had to offer to God was our sin, our sinfulness, in our thought, in our hearts, our actions, things that we've done in the past, the things that we're struggling with right now, the addictions that overwhelm us, all the broken relationships and all the different things that some of us struggle with every single day. This is all we have to offer to God. And here's God who so loved us that he sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life that you and I could not live. And he sent him to the cross willingly, obediently, that Jesus died so that after his death and then through his resurrection, that all of his righteousness, this perfect God, was then imputed upon us. So now, we, as we give all our sin and all our shame and everything over to God, now Jesus Christ covers us with his blood and his righteousness. So now every single time God looks at us, he sees righteousness. Now, it's important to just mention here that there is this idea of being righteous yet a sinner. And the reformers really try to expound this idea that while we are righteous before God, we are still sinners because we continue to sin. And the reason why this is significant is because what they talk about, the reformers, those people who really brought forth the grace and understanding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Listen to this carefully. Is that positionally, between you and God, you are righteous. Nothing can take that away. No matter what sin you have committed, no matter what you have done, no matter what thoughts you have, no matter what you experience in your life, positionally, it is finished. That when you stand before God, when you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are made righteous. But practically, we're still sinful. Every day we sin. And this is the process of sanctification, or if you will, trying to be more holy, more like Jesus Christ every single day. So see how those two things work together. Positionally, we are righteous. But practically, we are still sinful, where we want to continue to love him and hate sin and become more like Jesus Christ. The reason why this is important is because it entails the relational aspect. Let me explain it this way. When I think about my children, that when we are in a great relationship, things are great. But when they do things that it's not right. And my wife and I, we have to reprimand our children. What you understand is positionally, they will never lose that status of being part of Kim's household or being my son or my daughter. Does that make sense? Relationally, that will never change. They will always be my sons and they will always be my daughter. But practically, if they sin, then it breaks the relationship and severs that fellowship. So positionally, they will always be my children. That will never change. I will always be their father. But practically, it will sever that fellowship. That's the same way with God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you will always be righteous when you stand before God. But when we do sin and we do not confess, we do not repent of those things, it breaks fellowship with God and it grieves his heart. That's why we have to understand this great exchange. This is the only way we're going to experience true life change. Is to understand that positionally we are righteous, but because we still sin, we come before God daily and say, God, forgive me. And as you confess your sins, once again, not only has his righteousness have been already imputed to us, but it restores the relationship with God once again. So what does this great exchange give us? Let me give you at least a handful of them to think about. Jesus was punished so that we can receive forgiveness. So this is the great exchange. We receive forgiveness because Jesus was punished for us. Another exchange is that Jesus endured rejection. He was rejected by men. He was rejected by even his disciples so that we can receive now God's acceptance. See, that's a great exchange. We are accepted by God, but Jesus Christ had to be rejected. Third is that Jesus took our sinfulness and now we receive his righteousness. Number four is that Jesus was made a curse, as I shared in Galatians, so that we can receive the blessing. He took the curse upon himself so that we can now receive the blessing. Another thought, and we'll see this even in the prophet Isaiah, this idea of how Jesus was wounded so that now we can receive healing. That's a great exchange. Anything that we have in Christ is because of Christ. Because he gave that to us as we have given him all our pain, all our sins. Another one, Jesus bore our shame, and now we share in his glory. To think that all the shame that comes from sin, where we want to hide, he took it upon himself when he was crucified on the cross, laid bare, naked, as he was crucified, nails in his hand, a shameful death. So that now what we can do is we can share in the glory of God and in all his radiance, in his brilliance. And lastly, Jesus experienced death for us so that we can have eternal life. This is the great exchange. When we least deserved the things that God is offering to us, that Jesus Christ made the way through his death. And that's why what we need to do now is to be humble and to humble ourselves and to repent. Listen to what Florence Alshorn said in the book, The Notebooks of Florence Alshorn. She said, "We have to repent of our blindness, our lukewarmness, and our disobedience, and turn back to the central truth of Christ as Lord and Savior. An ethical system will not save us here, nor timid sentimentalism, nor an excited emotional return, nor a dilettante mysticism. We have to find that deep contrition which is the condition of his abiding. Repentance is not a mere feeling of sorrow or contrition of an act of wrongdoing. The regret I feel when I act impatiently or speak crossly is not repentance. Repentance is contrition for what we are in our fundamental being, that we are wrong in our deepest roots because our internal government is by self and not by God. And it is an activity of the whole person. Unless I will to be different, the mind will not follow. True repentance brings an urge to be different because of the sense of the incessant movement of what I am, forming what I shall be in the years to come." Let me just kind of try to summarize it. It's kind of packed in here, but let me try to summarize in this way. I think the problem with many of our repentance is this. We always ask God for forgiveness for some kind of act that we do. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, when you do something you should not do, that particular act, you should ask God for forgiveness. But the problem is this. So many of us, we ask for forgiveness and we repent of things that we do, and then we do it all over again. Are you with me? This is the problem with sinful nature. So as soon as you ask for forgiveness after you have done an act, You feel horrible initially. I can't believe I did this. And then you ask God for forgiveness. And then you do the same thing again. And then you're like, oh man, I did it again. I shouldn't have done this. And you ask God for forgiveness. And then you do it again. And you're like, oh gosh, I failed again. And you ask God for forgiveness. You do this enough times, and I'm going to tell you right now, your heart will be hardened. And after a while, even though you constantly do that thing, you will no longer feel the anguish and the pain of committing that sin. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of us in this room can relate to that. That's why usually when you sin with something that you haven't sinned before, you feel the weight of that. But you do that enough times. I'm going to tell you right now, from personal experience and many other people who have gone through many different areas of sin, they will tell you every single time it gets easier and you don't feel the weight of sin as you did the first time. So what she is bringing up, which I think is very true, is that what genuine repentance is about is not only for that particular act, but what we need to be repenting of continually is this heart. That oftentimes not only is it deceitful, but it is hardened by sin. And what we're repenting before God is simply, God, I am in control of my life. I want to be God. I want to be self-sufficient. I want to govern myself. I don't want you to tell me what to do. All the things in my life, whether it's my future, whether it's my grades, whether it's my job, whatever it is, all these things, because of your fear, because of whatever it is that you feel like you're going to lose, whatever you feel like is too hard to surrender because you feel like this has been your identity and your security for all these years, for all these things, we're saying, God, we don't want you. We just want the forgiveness, but we don't want you. That's what we need to repent of. That we make ourselves into God. That the self is in control of this life. And we simply say, God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Not just in action, but it is in my heart. Because I want myself more than I want you. The only way it's going to happen is when we think about the great exchange. That's why you got to die to yourself and give it over to God so that now God can give you his life through Christ in you. That's what Paul understood so clearly when he says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's why the life that he tries to live, and he did live by the grace of God, the life that I live in the body and in faith in the Son of God. It's not in himself. I'm wondering how many of us in this room have this sense of genuine contrition that goes beyond just the act, but more of our motive and who we are as a person. That's why unless we begin to understand this great exchange, we will never understand the life that he wants to give us. And so the one thing, once again, is that there is life change because Jesus gave his life in exchange for our sins. Let me give us a couple things to think about as next steps. As you can tell, we're going to be having communion today. We're also going to have you respond. And we're going to ask God to remind us of this great exchange, that we're giving him of ourselves, of our own sinful nature, and the things that we are wrestling through with, the things that have torn us down, the things that have hindered us from living the life that God has given to us. We are saying, God, we give that now to you in exchange for something greater, something better, that you give to us through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you think about this great exchange, the first thing that's up here I want to encourage us is to really live this life of gratitude. Can I just get a witness here? How many of us are complainers? Now, no one's going to raise their hand, right? Because we don't want to admit we're complainers. But every single time you catch yourself complaining, remember the great exchange. When you understand what Jesus Christ had to go through for the things that you struggle with, and a lot of times complaint is always tied in with the self, almost 100%. Because you want something and you're not getting it. That's why you complain. Maybe something that you wanted at a certain time or a certain way. That's why we complain. We can complain not only in our lives, in our life group, in church, in your family, in your workplace. And that's why a lot of us, we don't live the kind of life that God wants us to live, is because we allow circumstances and situations to dictate how we ought to feel, when that's completely not what Jesus Christ came here for us to live by or live through. For us to just simply say, well, because of this situation, Jesus, what can I do? He came so that we can change our attitude and change our perspective in light of what he has done. I want to challenge us to live every single day with gratitude. As soon as you want to complain, as soon as things are not going your way, to think about the great exchange and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross that allows me to even have breath and to live and to know that I stand righteous before you. The second thing is this, is to learn to declare God's truth over your life. If we are credited as righteous, then every single time there is a lie that Satan speaks to you, whenever people say things that are negative or that those words that are not true, what you need to do is declare the truth of God. Now, once again, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this for a second. I'm wondering how many of us have this mental toughness that when people say negative things towards you, it doesn't affect you. Just think about all the negative words that your parents have spoken to you, even in the last 2 weeks or this past month. Think about all the words that have been spoken to you by your friends that are negative, your boss, your roommate. And sometimes people will say, in the name of joking, I'm just joking. But you know, as soon as those words are spoken, even though the meeting is still going on, you're still looming over those thoughts. I realize in this generation, what we need is a little bit more mental toughness. If we don't overcome and to think correctly and to think rightly, we're going to lose this battle every single time. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We are human, so when people say things, it will affect us. But what we're saying is that it has come upon us, but we are not going to allow it to settle in to affect how we feel, how we act, and what we think about ourselves, because we know the truth of God and what that means for us. You know, I can share with you that insight that I've been constantly pinpointing. It's the battle is always for the mind. You lose this battle here, it's game over. That's why you need to read the Word of God. That's why you need to memorize. Maybe you don't have to memorize the whole Bible. If you want to, you could. But you memorize just key verses that will help you to enumerate truths every single time you feel what you feel. Every single time that situation happens, keep on saying that verse over and over in your mind and see what happens. This is the only way life change will happen. When you understand this great exchange and what that means for us, and we live according to the truth, declare that over your life. And lastly, it is love Jesus with a life of worship. That simply means everything that we do is in response to the goodness of God. that your whole life should be a worship, not just in songs, but a worship saying, God, everything that I do, may it glorify you. Everything that I say, everything that I think about, may it honor you. That's what happens when you genuinely worship God with everything that you have. It's all about honoring God, lifting Him up, exalting Him. Live this life of worship every single day. Commit yourself to it. That's how you love Jesus. As you love Jesus, you're going to be able to live this life of worship before Him. I want to close with the video of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I was hesitating whether to show it or not, because in different settings I've showed it, but more importantly, it's really gruesome. And the reason why I felt, even though some of you always get queasy about violence and stuff, I just felt like we needed to feel the impact of the suffering, the agony, the anguish that Jesus Christ went through. It's various clips through the whole progression from the night when he was arrested and then he was taken before Pilate. The flogging, the thorn of crown on his head, to the road that led to Golgotha, which is the hill in which criminals were crucified, to the nails in his hands and his feet, the blood that dripped for us. And the reason why I felt I wanted to show this is because I want you to feel the weight of the cost that was involved for this great exchange to happen. That though your sins were great and red as scarlet, that His blood will wash us and make us whiter than snow. May it produce, as you think about everything that Jesus went through, may it produce a heart of gratitude, a life of worship, and learning to declare the truth over your lives over and over again, the great exchange. And so there is no room for pride. There is no room for self-pity, self-victimization, and saying to yourself, oh, poor me, this is what someone else did into my life. That you will see that Jesus Christ can take all the shame and all the hurt and everything you've gone through as you give it to Jesus on the cross, and watching this, realizing the weight of what He went through, the cost that He went through, may that be exchanged unto you and now credit to you as righteous. That for our sakes, He that knew no sin became sin for us, so that now we will be credited or imputed or given to us and made righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. So let's watch this together. I'm going to ask us to respond. And I think more than anything else, we need time of reflection, especially thinking about the cross. A lot of people will say, why so horrific? Why so gruesome? I want you to know this is how the Romans kill their criminals. They didn't have the electric chair back then. This is how they will kill the criminals. And to think that a holy God, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, just so that we could be credited as righteous. That we don't have to try anymore. Try to be made right before God. This is the reason why it seems so foolish when some of us are trying by our good works, trying to find favor with God. See, what you saw there That's what we should have gone through. That should have been our punishment because we are guilty as charged. You and I have sinned against a holy God. So that should have been our flogging. That should have been our crown of thorns. That should have been our death on the cross. But Jesus says, I'm going to have this great exchange. My death for your life. And I want to just challenge some of us who are governed by the self. Some of you, your allegiance to yourself is so strong. You worship yourself. You live for yourself. Just think about some of the decisions you're making about your future. Just think about some of the things that bring sadness to your heart. It always deals with yourself because you're not getting something or somebody did something to you. Every single day we are governed by the self and we pledge allegiance to the self. What we really need is to die to ourselves so that Christ's life can be imputed unto us. And that takes repentance. To simply say, God, I give myself. I'm tired of being run by myself, ruled by the self. And now I surrender and give my life to say, God, my allegiance is no longer to myself, but to you. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You have died on the cross for my sins so that I can have this life, this great exchange. My shame, now I have your glory. My rejection, Lord, you got rejected so that I can now find the acceptance of God. My eternal death, separation from God, Jesus took that upon himself so that we could have eternal life. The great exchange. So I'm just challenging us tonight. Let's not go through Good Friday just going through the motions, but I want to challenge us to think about an area of our lives that we just know that we need to give over to Jesus Christ. For some of us, you still haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You still pledge allegiance to yourself rather than to the King who suffered and died. Maybe tonight, as you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, that you will say, I surrender myself. I believe in what Jesus did. That he rose again from the dead. And then now I can have new life. You place your trust in him by faith and the righteousness of God will be accredited unto you. Nothing you can do, nothing you have earned this righteousness, but it's already been finished on the cross. You just have to believe it by faith. For some of you, the first thing that you need to do is receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you have never done so. To the rest of us who are Christ followers, maybe some of you have fallen away. I want to really challenge you that no matter how far you have gone, there is no place where God's love will not go further. No matter how deep you have gone in your sin, there is no place that God's love will not go deeper. You just have to humble yourself. Confess not only that sin, but the sin of wanting to live for yourself apart from God and say, God, I'm going to come back. You repent and God's forgiveness will flow into your life. Recommit your life to Jesus Christ. To those of us who are believers and we're trying to live for Jesus Christ, maybe somewhere along the line, this pride, this right, self-righteous pride crept in. Oh, I'm not like all these other people. I go to church, I go to life group, I do all this stuff. Your pride, your self-righteous pride is literally an affront to Jesus Christ and what he has done. You are like the older son in the prodigal son's story. Your self-righteous pride has blinded you from seeing your own need. You're just like the hypocrites, the Pharisees. the teachers of the law. I pray that we will be able to respond in humility and say, God, forgive me of my self-righteousness. To see what you went through, there's no way that I could have done that. It's what you have done for me. And so now, your response and all of our response should be in humility and complete worship to God because what you have done.